Paul writing to the church in Corinth, but in the following instructions, I did not commend you because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not for the Lord, it is not the Lord's supper that you eat, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. He said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. For if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. Will you pray with me? Oh Lord, we come unto you now, and how we need you. We confess our hearts are dull, and we are sinful, and oh, send your Spirit to open our eyes, to give us hungry hearts, ready to receive truth, ready to look upon Jesus by faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we formed as a church, committing to God and to each other. And so today, for the first time, we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. The Lord's Supper, what is it? And what's it all about? Well, our message and mission as a church is simple and singular. It's not just about living better with our friends and our in our marriages and our children. It's not just about achieving better, not just about breaking free from addictions or keeping free from sin and defilement and bad habits. Our message is not just about feeling better about yourself, about your future, about your past. Our message is not just about race or politics or poverty, correcting social injustice or abuse. To focus on any one of those is to miss the main point. Our message is Jesus Christ, Colossians 1:18, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. The verses before that show that it's everything, that everything includes all things in creation, in the heavens, on earth, visible and invisible. Jesus Christ, first in the universe. Also, the verse just before that shows that it has reference to all things in the church, so that in all things, Jesus is central. So these other issues that we mentioned are truly important. Some are often neglected, and they are certainly necessary. But our message and our mission center on Jesus Christ. If our proclamation, our meditation, our conception of faith put something else at the center, we are imbalanced. And God knows our tendency to stray, to get off balance, so he gives us a recurring reminder of the centrality of Jesus Christ is the Lord's Supper. It focuses our attention on Jesus Christ, and that is why we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Look, verses 20 and 21, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat, because these guys, to whom he was writing, had a meal. Their Lord's Supper was in the context of a meal, and they came hungry, they came thirsty, and they were so focused on the meal that they were eating their own meal rather than focusing upon the Lord's Supper. And so, that is why we celebrate. I call it the Lord's Supper until he comes, because here Christ is placed in the central position before our eyes, as the verses say, do this in remembrance of me. And so, as we celebrate the supper, we are called from our battles with sin, we are called from our defeats, we are called from our victories, we are called from our trials and afflictions, we're called from serving Christ in his kingdom, we're called from all our varied experiences that we've had this week back to Jesus, who is of supreme importance. And so we want to talk about the Lord's Supper, what it's all about, the focus of the supper, which is the focus of our faith. Not the signs, not self, but the Savior. Let's read this central group of verses one more time, verses 23 through 26. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so the focus of the supper is not the signs. Paul begins by saying, I received this from the Lord. Verse 23. So why is Paul prescribing the Lord's Supper to the church at Corinth and to us as well, the church today? Well, the Lord who appeared to him on the road to Damascus also revealed this to him, this truth about the Lord's Supper. And so the source of authority for the Lord's Supper and the source of the facts about the Lord's Supper is Jesus himself. Paul says, I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. And what he received was that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. The Lord Jesus, the Lord's Supper, begins with the Lord. Jesus did this first. It all began with him. And when did he do it? Well, it was on that momentous night in human history. Jesus said, as he was preparing to eat this supper with his disciples in Luke 22:15, I have earnestly desired to eat with you before I suffer. Jesus knew what was about to happen. Jesus knew that he was about to be betrayed. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. Have you ever been betrayed? The utter aloneness, the abandonment, the fear, the betrayal. I thought I was loved, but now this. I thought we were friends, or more than friends, for years. And now this, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed. And this betrayal was only the prelude to the deepest darkness ever known to his to a man. His disciples will all run away and leave him. His own people will reject him and lie about him. He will be abused, shamed, tortured, mocked, humiliated, crucified, and far more significantly, God his Father will turn his face away from Jesus, the eternal Son, and he will unleash the fury of an offended, violated, infinite deity against this one who is taking his people's sins upon himself. And yet on that night, knowing all that was to come in just a few moments now, Jesus turns and gives his full attention to his disciples. The very disciples that will soon scatter and leave him alone in order to do something very important for them. He will give them something to remember him by. When friends or family or lovers are going to be separated by a long distance for a long time, often one will give the other a picture or a locket or a keepsake. Remember me by this. My wife and I were engaged in August, and I left for Denver to finish my senior year of college, and she was in the Detroit area teaching school, and I had a picture. And in my dorm room, there was a little hexagonal window that the picture just fit perfectly in, a picture of her. I cannot tell you how many times I looked at that picture during those months until we were married at the end of the school year. I looked and remembered. And so Jesus gives us something to remember him by when he is far away from us for a very long time. Do this to remember me, the Lord's Supper. And so Jesus, in his last supper on earth with his disciples, takes bread, verse 23, when he was betrayed, took bread. In verse 25, in the same way also, he took the cup, bread and a cup of wine. And we see the bread and the wine again and again in this passage. Verse 26, as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup. Verse 27, whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord. Verse 29, for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning let a person examine himself and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Prominent in the Lord's Supper are the bread and the cup. And Jesus gives these signs to his disciples and commands them to ingest them. Verse 25, drink it. Verse 26, eat this bread and drink this cup, and so on through the passage. The signs which they are to take and eat and drink. The signs are the visible symbols of Jesus' body and blood. And yet the signs themselves are not the center of the supper. Those signs, the bread, the wine, do not become anything other than bread and wine. They are not transformed in their physical substance to become something else, such as Jesus' true body and physical blood. There is no transformation of physical substance, no mingling of substances, no magic. Physically consuming them does nothing for us spiritually. For you see, some say in verses 24 that when Jesus says, "This is my body," that somehow the bread becomes Jesus' body. Or when Jesus says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood," that somehow the wine becomes a different physical substance, as if they mysteriously morph into something else. I take a picture from my wallet of my family, and I say, "Here, this is my family." What do you understand me to be saying? Do you think that I'm saying that my family is physically present in the molecules of this photographic piece of paper? Or do you say, "Oh, here is a visual representation of my family. Not that my family somehow resides humanly on this flat plane of a piece of paper. No, you understand exactly what I'm saying. You don't think I'm lying when I say, this is my family. You understand that here is a likeness of my family, and I'm pointing to you to the real people that this picture represents. So, the bread points me to the reality that it pictures, my body, and the cup points me to the reality that it pictures, the new covenant in my blood. Jesus says in both cases, with the body and the blood, do this. This is my body, which is for you. Do this. And so with this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it. So do it. Eat and drink. But don't focus upon those signs. For what does he say? Do this in remembrance of me. Eat it. And what fills your mind? What is your mental and spiritual focus? Do this, eating, in remembrance of me. Similarly with the cup. Take the cup and do this in remembrance of me. Drink from it. But in your drinking, what fills your mind? What is in the front of your windshield? What are you focused upon? Do this in remembrance of me. Our focus is not the signs. Our focus is upon the Savior. So what do we focus upon? Not the signs. And in the second place, not self. Now here, some of us at times, I'm sure, have been in serious error, for we have made self-examination and humiliation and contrition and repentance the theme of the supper. And I say, if self-examination is the beginning, the middle, and the end of the Lord's table for us, we are abusing and corrupting what Christ has instituted for his glory and for our good. Now, the supper is not to be utterly without self-examination, but it is not so much a time of contemplation of myself, my condition, my sin, as it is a contemplation of the Savior. We are to do this in remembrance of him, not in remembrance of our sins. In the drama of the Lord's Supper, the spotlight shines on Jesus Christ. He is at the center of the stage. Not me, not my heart, not my sins. My eyes, all eyes, are to be upon him, not upon me. So where did this misunderstanding come from? Well, the King James, in verse 27, reads, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." So the sensitive Christian reads this and concludes that he must examine himself to see if there is any sin or any unconfessed sin within his heart, so that he does not participate in the supper unworthily. And then that becomes the focus of the supper, because let me tell you, when you start looking for sin, you're going to find it. A lot of it. And you can keep looking at that for a very long time. But that is not what is being said. First of all, the Lord's Supper was never intended to be observed by or consumed by anyone other than unworthy sinners. That's the only kind there is. I am sinful. I am unworthy. And so are you. The supper is for the unworthy. The Savior came for the unworthy. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Not the whole, but those who know their sickness did Christ come to heal. And secondly, newer translations help us by translating the term as an unworthy manner instead of unworthily. That helps us understand that there was something about the way these Corinthians were practicing the Lord's Supper that was unworthy or inappropriate for this sacred and solemn occasion. Well, it's obvious from the way the passage begins, back to verse 17, remember? It's not for the better. When you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse. Well, what was the problem? What was going on here? Well, in the first place, verse 18, there's divisions among you. And there was this party spirit, and they were fragmenting. They were not acting like one body. And then furthermore, they didn't come together for the Lord's Supper, but each wanted his own supper first. Verse 21, we read that already, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. So the Lord's Supper then was celebrated in the context of a common meal. And in these Corinthians' mind, the meal was the main event. They were thinking about the fine-tasting foods, about how hungry they were. They were thinking about their tummies instead of the Lord and his supper. The Lord's Supper was eclipsed by my supper. They didn't share because some didn't get enough and some had too much. So maybe the rich brought their own picnic basket and they had lots. And the poor had to do without. So there were conflicts, rich versus poor, have versus have not, hungry, wishing they had more. And some were drunk, and other people were wishing they had had less. Everyone focused on themselves and their suppers. No love for each other, no faith, because there's no focus on Jesus Christ. Hardly a suitable man, hardly a suitable background to focus on the Lord Jesus. So there's no way to celebrate the Lord's Supper. That was the unworthy manner. If you eat and drink like this, you dishonor the Lord. And you bring judgment on yourself. Verses 27 through 34. So the opposite of an unworthy manner is verse 33. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. It's not about me and my meal. In love, I will wait for my brothers. And the opposite of an unworthy manner is to judge the body rightly. Verse 29. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning, understanding the body, eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is, to consider that it is Christ's body given for us, so that we may remember and act appropriately. And so he says, let's examine ourselves, so there will be no indifference to Christ in his supper, and no self-centered callousness to the good of my brothers and sisters. But notice also in verse 28 that it says, let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Not let him examine himself, and when he finds sin, then refrain from eating because he has found so much sin within himself. No, let him examine himself, and so let him eat. Look within, see your sin, then come to the friend of sinners. Examine yourself, but then do not hold back. Do not sink in unbelief and fear and guilt. Do not draw away with a tortured conscience, but let him examine himself, and so let him eat. Sins and our failures should not keep us from the supper, but they should bring us to the supper. Examine himself, And so let him eat. For here we find the Savior. Our self-examination, when it discovers sin within, is to bring us to Christ as he offers himself to us in the supper. Just as repentance is no end in itself, but it's intended to bring us by faith to Christ. So what are we focusing on in the supper? Not the signs, not ourselves, but the Savior. Jesus said two times, verses 24 and 25, do this in remembrance of me. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And as often as you are to partake of the Lord's Supper, remember Jesus Christ. What does that mean? What shall we remember? What shall we think of? What should occupy our minds? It is this: Jesus as Savior. So the goal of the supper is not for everyone to conjure up mental pictures of Jesus on the cross when you partake. That is not so much the point. Now, Christ's passion and suffering and death was the climax of his saving work, so that may occupy a role in our meditations, and indeed, the Lord's Supper, verse 26, is to proclaim his death, but it is not the bare historical facts that he came to earth, that he suffered, he died, he was raised, but it is the facts with their saving significance. In verse 24, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Jesus had a physical body. Within that physical body, he suffered and died as a sacrifice. My body, which is for you. The best manuscripts do not have the word broken in them. And after all, a word, not a bone of him was broken. In the original, it reads this way: this is my body for you. Simple. My body for you. My body for you. For you could be translated on behalf of you or in your place. It's the language of substitution. Isaiah 53:12, he himself bore the sin of many. Hebrews 10:10, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. My body for you. How can it be for me? I am a great sinner. I'm defiled. I'm treacherous. Surely it's for others and not for me. Others who have not climbed into the sewer of sin like me. Others who have not been bitter and immoral and impure and angry and unfaithful like me. No. My body. For you. Do this. Not remembering yourself because you're so good or good enough. Do this. Remembering Jesus who alone saves us. He saves us by his body that he took unto his Godhead, with the express purpose of dying, suffering, giving it for you. My body, for you. The saving actions and significance of Jesus' body. My body, for you. Jesus, as Savior. Similarly, how do we remember? Verse 25, with the cup. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. His blood. Jesus shed his blood. But by shedding, he doesn't say just remember my blood. He says this cup is the new covenant in my blood. What did his blood do? What was the significance of his blood? What relationship does his blood have to us? Through his blood, he establishes the new covenant. Just as when Moses' covenant was made, Hebrews 10, that there were many sacrifices offered, and through the blood of those sacrifices that were offered, the Mosaic covenant was established. So when Jesus died and shed his blood for us, a new covenant was established. Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant, Hebrews 8:6. The mediator of a new covenant, Hebrews 9:15. And what is the new covenant all about? Let me read for you from Hebrews 10, verses 16 and 17. Hebrews 10, 16 and 17. What is this new covenant all about that Jesus establishes through his death and blood shedding? This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. It's about two things. Forgiveness of sins. I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. And it's Christ's effective work in our hearts. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. And so Jesus, in his bloodshedding, establishes this new covenant for us. What does that mean? The law in my heart, not just something I have to obey, but an inward bent, an inward inclination, an inward enabling to obey that law, and forgiveness of sins. Jesus inaugurates, establishes, seals this new covenant through his own blood. Forgiveness and an inclination towards God's holiness. His covenant in his blood. As you see the blood, as you taste the wine, think his covenant for you. So we come to the Lord's Supper and we remember Jesus. Not only that he lived, suffered, and died, though without a historical Jesus, there is no real salvation. But remember Jesus as Savior. Forgiveness for our sins and guilt. Reconciliation, because we are separated from God. Justification and righteousness, because God is angry and will punish our sins. A new heart to enable us to please God. Jesus as Savior. So come to the supper. Do not look at the signs. They only point you to remember the Savior. Do not look at yourself. That only points to your need for a Savior. Look at Jesus, the Savior.